Am I blessed to have a wife like Labriska?
Thank you.
Praise God. I just wanted to say a word about Labriska's book. It's 286 pages, 16 pages of pictures. My book's about God, and I didn't have a picture. But anyway, she has pictures in her book. She lived 17 years before she met me, and she writes a lot about that, her time with the Happy Goodman family, her family. But I will say this, when I enter this book, it really picks up. And there are things in here that will make you turn off General Hospital, Days of Our Lives, and Young and Restless. I'm telling you, she told it all. It is a very good book. And I've been moved. The first two songs, I wept with both of them, Sarah's song, the group. I feel the Lord here in a very special way, and I could not hold back the tears, and that's just, I know God is doing something very special, and all of you are special. There's some very talented people in this room. Brother Jerry Bennett, God's brought him into our lives like a son, and he writes songs and sings all over this nation and has embraced the truth about the one Most High God, and is bold to speak it, and has had a little persecution because of it. Brother Neil Morse, likewise, is a talented man that ministers internationally. I honor these men for their courage in standing for this truth, even when it closes doors, because it will ultimately open many more. And, of course, Brother Farmer and his wife have an awesome church in Nashville, and they've opened their doors and their pulpit, and I've been able to teach about 6 or 7 one-hour lessons on what I'm going to talk about this morning in their church and on their internet hookup, and so they're bold for this truth. And Brother Dan Gill and his lovely wife Sharon, we love them very much, and they stand for this. So I'm here, first of all, to thank you for your courage in holding on to this truth and helping pray us to this point. We're fairly new in this understanding, and in fact, for about 3 years now, so we're debtors to you. Paul said in Romans 1:14, I'm a debtor. So we're debtors to you, and we want to thank you for your prayers, for your love, for this opportunity to speak from my heart for a few minutes. I'll just kind of tell my story, if that's okay. My dad was an old-time holiness preacher, started out what's called Holiness Methodist, and I'll call a few denominational names here, but it's not about denomination, it's about a relationship with the Lord, amen? And sometimes our labels just divide, and I think we will see a day when labels mean less and less. And so, but anyway, my dad was a Methodist minister and then became part of the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s and was in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1914 when the Assemblies of God was formed. But he and some of the other brethren had already begun to see that the doctrine of the Trinity is not a biblical doctrine. So when the Assemblies of God was formed with the Trinity as one of its pillars, he and a few more of the ministers chose not to go in. And they were just a little bit in a wonderment at that point as to what they did believe about God, what we call the Godhead. And in a year or two, they came up with an idea that if Jesus is not one of three persons of God, he must be the only person of God, God incarnate. And so they came up with the doctrine of the Jesus only. That's what they first labeled it, Jesus only. And then more or less in our day, oneness. I don't think even the oneness people hold on to the Jesus only label, but they did. They began to form oneness organizations and named them Jesus Only Church of God, Jesus Only Pentecostal Church, Jesus Only Apostolic Church. And that was their belief, and my dad held on to that belief for 68 years. We buried him in 1981, and he had two pins that he wore on his necktie, and one of them, and each one said Jesus Only, and he's buried with one, and I have the other one in my office, and I honor my dad. I know that he was a man of God. He walked with God. He told me that angels came to him twice in his ministry with a message from God, and I believe that. And he was a praying man. I'm his son, so I knew that he had calluses on both knees because three times a day he was out in the barn crying out to God, praying. And he prayed every day for the peace of Jerusalem and all of scattered Israel. And he prayed for his 14 children. I was very happy to be on his prayer list. I was kid number 10, had seven older sisters. That makes hand-me-down clothes real bad, I guess you know. But anyway, we were very poor, and he was a country preacher that walked with God. And so in 1957, I was just a 17-year-old guitar picker over in the church band. Here came the Happy Goodman family to preach a big tent revival. And LaBrisca and I began to date. And about 6 weeks later, she said yes. On the 28th of June, 1957, we were married. Hurricane Audrey blew the tent down, tore up the organ sound system and all on Thursday. We got married on Friday. It's been a whirlwind ever since. Should have known. But anyway, by 1959, I answered the call to the ministry. I was 19 years old. By the time we were 21, I had LaBrisca, and we had three children. We're pastoring a church. We pastored that church from 1971. About 1966, we became very dissatisfied with our outreach. Pastoring a church is a high calling. There may not be a higher calling than pastoring part of God's flock. But we began to fast and pray because every time I read the scripture that says the field is the world, that troubled my spirit. And I said, we're in a small paper mill town of 14,000 people, pastored about 150, had a radio program, and the field is the world. So we began to fast and pray and ask God for gifts. I found in the scripture that Paul said desire the best gifts. I didn't know exactly what we were seeking, and I'm not saying in any way that we deserved it, but in 1966, God gave me the songwriting gift. I was down at the church praying one day, and when I got up, I went to the piano and began to play and began to write a song. Went home and sang it to LaBrisca, and she thought this was a distraction from what we were trying to do. She was not impressed at all. A few days later, I wrote another song and another one, and finally she got impressed and decided that, hey, this might be something that God was doing. I always honored songwriters. We always sang in our ministry, but I never thought about being a songwriter. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I was happy pastoring my church, but we did want signs, wonders, miracles, power, whatever the disciples had, that's what we wanted. And felt like that in Scripture, Jesus said, you will do greater things than I do because I go to the Father. And so we were seeking whatever God wanted to give, and he gave songwriting. So the songs opened doors, and we had a recording contract with Word Records out of Waco, Texas, the largest gospel recording company in the world. And in 1971, we gave up our church and moved to Nashville to further our evangelistic ministry, our singing ministry. Basically went from the pulpit to the stage, and a lot of our friends didn't understand that. And I'm not saying I fully understood it, but we knew that we were following the Lord in this pathway. So this went well. We had a lot of wonderful times, had some Dove Awards, and recorded 25 gospel albums, and songs, number one songs, Dove Awards, and various things. Big day at the White House in 1978 with President Carter. and his wife, and they sat on a blanket down front, and we had 1,000 people on the south lawn of the White House for a big day, and that was a wonderful day in our lives, and got to minister in England and different places. But anyway, in 1986, I had grown, I'll just say I'd grown cold spiritually. I was only praying at mealtime, and I say it's a good thing we ate often, because I'm confessing, that's about the only time I prayed, and I ran aground. And in the fall of 85, I just literally ran aground, got into a situation that was destroying our home. It was destroying our ministry. Without being too transparent here, just let me say that that I was in a situation that I could not get myself out of. And Labriska, when I let go and we began to talk lawyers and divide the stuff, after 29 years of an almost perfect marriage, she's had me fascinated ever since I've known her. She's the prettiest girl I ever saw, but for somehow, I decided that I wasn't in love anymore with her, and so she didn't let go. She held on to me with one hand and God with the other. She cried out, and there's power in crying out. And she cried out to God. And so I didn't know if God would let me go or not. My soul was crying out to be rescued, but my mind was leading me in another direction. But God came on the scene in a very awesome way, a way that I did not know that he moved in 1986. But in the spring of 1986, God intervened, and I'll just tell it like it is. He intervened with visions. He intervened and spoke in an awesome way. Audible voice at one point, and I don't mean to overstate it, but it was an awesome thing. God did what he had to do, what he needed to do to rescue me from this situation. But when God spoke to me, he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your father and also your God. He said, Abraham rests in my bosom, your father rests in my bosom. He spoke some awesome things to me. He made me some awesome promises. He told me to search the scripture because he was going to reveal himself to me in his word. He never said, I'm Jesus. He said, you call me Lord and I am he. You say to me, Jesus, and I hear thee. So I was calling God Jesus because Jesus to me was God the Father. It's hard to fathom that now, but anyway, we made him a dual-natured person, Christ. So anyway, God spoke to me, and he told me that he was going to reveal himself to me in his word. He told me the day would come when I would write a book, our books, about his glory. He said I would be on talk shows talking about his glory. And so I began to search the scripture. I struggled with it for a while because I knew that there was something in scripture that I was not seeing. Been a person who loved the Bible all of my life, been a minister of Jesus Christ since I was 19, saved when I was 10, water baptized in Jesus' name when I was 10 years old. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Jesus man, write songs about him, sing about him, can tear up over him most any time because he rescued my soul on an old rugged cross from death and hell. But God said, I'm going to reveal myself to you in my word. So I began to look at the glory, everything in the Bible I could find about God's glory. I studied it. And I studied the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle or temple. That didn't seem to be what he was talking about. So I ceased to struggle with it and stayed open. In 1990, looking for my promises, along came cancer, complications, surgery, diapers, went down to skin and bone. Panicked, thought I'd blown my calling some way. The enemy said it's never going to happen, and I believed him. And so I went into depression, stayed in depression for 2 years, was under the care of some of the best psychiatrists in Nashville, Tennessee. In that two-year period, they tried Xanax, Prozac, lithium, haloperidol, Halcyon, Senequan, Tofranil, Clonopin, Wellbutrin, Elavil, Tylenol. None of it helped. Maybe it helped me sleep a little bit at night, but every day I stared at the wall, lay on the couch, stared at the ceiling. Labriska held on some more. Thank you, darling. She held on some more. Took me to get my hair cut like a child for 2 years. I couldn't go by myself. Every day I was in fear, and I had received a call from a minister that I trusted long distance. He heard about my sleepless period, and he thought maybe I would go in a psychiatric hospital. And so he meant well. I love him today. He's a friend. But he said, if you go into a psychiatric hospital, nobody will ever want to hear you again. Your usefulness to God will be gutted. It will be over. Your ministry. And I not only went into one, I went into two. So those words came back to haunt me for 2 years. And whenever, every morning when I woke up, I'm thinking, I don't understand. I don't understand. That's the number one thing I said for 2 years. I don't understand. But Sunday morning, November the 8th, 1992, in a service like this with sweet people like you, the Holy Spirit present as he is here today, my pastor got up. I was in the back, only went on Sunday morning, couldn't pay the light bill, couldn't go to the store by myself. But the pastor got up and said, Brother Hemphill, come up here. He said, God just spoke to me. He's going to heal you this morning. And I came forward with all my pain, with all my fear, with all my depression. And sweet people like you gathered around and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And somebody touched God. That's the last day of depression I have ever had. Amen. Praise God. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. And so somebody asked me the other night at Brother Farmer's church, how you know you're okay now? I said, I have my doctor's certification, certified sane. I may be the only one here with that certification. I don't know. They say one out of every four people have serious mental problems. They say check three of your friends, and if they seem okay, it might be you. It was me for 2 years. It was me. But let me tell you with sound mind this morning that I know who my God is. And one of the first things he let me know after he healed me was the deal is still on. So if you have some promises from God this morning, no matter what you've been through or what you've done, the deal is still on. God said, Moses, you've been on this desert 40 years, but the deal is still on. God said to Joseph, I gave you some promises when you were a boy and you've been in all this stuff and in prison, but the deal is still on. So he let me know the deal is still on. Well, and so I'm still looking for my promises. Labriska and I have ministered in many different countries after that and on a lot of Gaither videos. And so my testimony became that God delivered me from severe clinical depression and restored my mind and my emotions, and I'm not a fearful person. I'm an alligator hunter. That's what I do. I killed 8 last September, and I'm just not a fearful person. God healed me, restored me. But anyway, I'm still looking for my promises, and I'm still wondering about the book. I told people through the years, one day I will write a book about God's glory. Didn't know what it was. About a year before the understanding came, God spoke to me in the night and said, you will be speaking things revolutionary. Well, I got up that morning, told Labriska, and we rejoiced. We didn't know it would be revolutionary war. And but anyway, I got a hold of a book, and it was called The Doctrine of the Trinity. Christianity's self-inflicted wound. I said, well, this is interesting. I've never believed in the Trinity. I was oneness. 35 years I was out in among Christian people of all denominations, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, wherever God opened the door. In fact, 3 weeks ago we had a 4-day revival in a Presbyterian church in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're interdenominational, non-denominational. But anyway, that looked interesting, and I read it. And it had to germinate, so I lay it aside for about a year. But you know, God has different ways of bringing us to proper understanding. We would minister in Israel. We ministered, sung for the army on the Golan Heights, sung in Jewish hospitals, sung at the Hebrew University on Mount Scopus. We were over there sponsored by a very dear lady who came to this understanding 35 years ago. And she was a gospel music promoter of the Gaithers and Sandy Patty and a lot of people and us. And so God opened her understanding. She tried to share it with a few people. They didn't understand it. So she just kind of had to keep it to herself. But we would be sitting on her balcony drinking coffee, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, the most beautiful view I've ever seen. See the entire Sea of Galilee from her balcony. And she would say, "Joel, why don't we let Jesus be who he said he is, the Son of God?" And I said, "Wow, you know, that's right." So that began to soak in. And then some friends of ours wrote and recorded a song, "God So Loved." And it's the God's viewpoint of Calvary. You see, Christianity has made Calvary a display of Jesus' love. And yes, Jesus went there in love. Paul said Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. But we've forgotten John 3:16, "For God so loved." It's a display of God the Father's love. They wrote this song from that perspective, and I would put that CD in my player in my truck when I'd be out riding around and weep aloud over it. And I developed an empathy for God the Father, and I began to see God. And so in November of 2005, the scales began to fall from my eyes. And I thought I was writing a gospel track. I do that sometime for our ministry. And so I just was going to write scriptures about God. And I went into Isaiah and found out God said, "I created it all by myself. There was no God with me. I did it alone." And I began to find other scriptures about one God in the Old and New Testaments and began to write those. And I was driven to write. And LaBriska said, "Honey, this must be that book God talked to you about." And I said, "No, I don't think so. I just think maybe it's a gospel tract." But it established a foundation in my mind of who God is, who the one Most High God is. And he revealed himself to me in his word. I now see God the Father on every page. Yes, I see Jesus. Praise God. Give him a hand clap. Amen. Yes, I see Jesus. He's the supernaturally conceived, virgin born, sinless Son of God, our Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, soon coming King. But his Father is now my God. And Jesus is my Savior, my Messiah. My understanding was completed one day when I went through the book of Revelation and I highlighted every time it says God, Jesus, Lamb, God, Jesus, Lamb. It says God 99 times. It says Jesus 14 times. It says Lamb 29 times. And the focus of the book is clearly God the Father. I was looking for who is on that main throne, who is the King of the universe, because in my mind it was Jesus. And when I could not put Jesus on that main throne in heaven, I stood in our living room and literally wailed. And I had to change gods. That's the day I changed gods. Can I say that? Jesus was my God. And it was an emotional adjustment. So I can have compassion on people who struggle with this, because from the time God spoke to me about it until he revealed it to me was 19 years. And after I read Brother Anthony's book, like I say, I put that aside for a year until it germinated in my spirit. God used different things to reinforce it, but ultimately he revealed himself to me in his word. And so I've written this book called To God Be the Glory. I would wake up every morning, maybe 5 o'clock, get in my pajamas with a question in my mind, where is Jesus now? I had to answer that question for myself. He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? He's our intercessor. Hebrews said he's expecting. May I humbly say, God the Father's not expecting anything. He just speaks and it's done. But Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father with a right to expect what God the Father promised him in Psalm 110:1, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So I saw Jesus came at Bethlehem, spoken before time, brought forth in time from the womb of a virgin, promised the throne of his father David. There's not a verse in the Bible that promises Jesus God's throne in heaven. Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, he that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. God the Father is the King of the universe. Amen. And his glory is the ultimate glory. And here's why my book's called To God Be the Glory. In Isaiah 42, the first 7 verses are about the Messiah, an awesome promise about our Lord Jesus who was to come in Bethlehem some 740 years later. But God the Father says in verse 8, my glory I will not give to another. This was a real strong thing in my opening my understanding. God says, my glory I will not give to another. And then in 48:11, he says it again, my glory I will not give to another. So I began to see the distinction between God the Father's glory and Jesus' glory. God the Father's glory is innate. It is self-consistent. Jesus' glory is a given glory. There's absolutely no comparison between God the Father's glory and Jesus' glory. Jesus has awesome glory. He told his disciples, you'll see the Son of Man coming in great glory. Jesus' glory is so great that the brightness of his coming will destroy the Antichrist. But Jesus' glory is a given glory. He told his disciples, you'll see the Son of Man come in his own glory. He said, you'll see me sit in the throne of my glory. Luke said Jesus began to do miracles and manifest forth his glory. And Jesus said in to the two disciples on the Emmaus road, should Christ not have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Peter said in 1 Peter 1:19, Christ verily was foreordained, not preexistent. Christ verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you, who through him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave Christ glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. So I realized that in my sincere desire to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, I gave him God the Father's glory. I repented of that, and I no longer do that. Yes, glory, honor, and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, but the ultimate glory goes to the Most High God, God the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So, and when we do that, we're obeying so many scriptures that say, give unto God the glory due unto his name. I never thought the day would come, Brother Buzzard, when we would have to defend God as the creator. Right? Christianity has taken the creation and given it to Jesus. And as you know, Jesus' part in creation is redeeming creation. He redeemed it all. The first Adam lost it through sin. The last Adam bought it back at Calvary through his righteous blood. But we've taken God's throne and given it to Jesus. We've taken the creation and given it to Jesus. We've taken God's name and given it to Jesus. He told Moses at the burning bush, my name forever, my eternal name is the Lord God. And he called himself the Lord God over 200 times in the book of Ezekiel. And then when that big angel showed up to talk to Mary, he said, the Lord God, who is that? That's God the Father. The Lord God shall give unto this child the throne of his father David. And he's called Lord God 9 times in the book of Revelation. So I'm out now to give God the Father the glory due to his name. Let me just share one verse with you here in closing, and it's the 14th chapter of Revelation, I think it's verse 7. And there was a mighty angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now I know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the end time message, when you declare this message, Brother Buzzard, I honor you so much. I owe you more than I could ever pay. Honored to meet this man. His scholarship is awesome to me. For me to get up and speak in front of this man is like being on a ball field batting in front of Mickey Mantle. I just really, it's awesome, and I mean that. He deserves that honor, and I'm a debtor to you, and happy to meet you, and thank you for this opportunity. But in the end time message declared by a mighty angel flying in the midst of heaven was what? Fear God and give glory to Him and worship Him. Who is that? God the Father, the Creator. Worship Him who created the heavens and the earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. So when we give God the Father His glory, we're right on message and we're right on time. Amen? And God's doing some awesome things. Let me tell you this. God told me in 1986, I am giving you a sword and not a dagger. A dagger is something you conceal, something you hide. And a sword is something you wear on your side in plain view that you take into battle with you, right? So if anybody asks you what I believe, you be quick to tell them. I'm not going to hide it. We're telling everybody that this is the message for today. I told my wife, Labriska, we have the truth, and we're not going to act like we don't, right? We don't have to hide it. I sent this tract called Can You Face Reality to over 91,000 Christian ministers. Everybody has a mailbox, and I'd like to put one of these in every one of them. Not smart, not trying to be smart. I'm from Balcomville, Louisiana. That's 3 miles out past the paper mill. It used to flood all the time. Our house flooded. Our church flooded. My brother-in-law said it's the only place he knows if your car is jacked up on blocks in your front yard, you can get yard of the month from the garden flood. The similarity between a hurricane and a tornado and a Balcomville divorce is somebody's fixing to lose a mobile home. That's where I'm from. Graduated from Balcomville Elementary. Not trying to be anything but Joel. Just Joel. Just call me Joel. That's all I am. But anyway, God has opened my understanding, and He's honored me to be here with you today. To God be the... Can You Face Reality is going out to 91,000 ministers. We have plenty. If you want some of these, take them. If you want to copy them, or we'll send you more. The shocking admission's gone out to over 43,000 Christian ministers, getting ready to send out more, giving away hundreds of books. It's to God be the glory. Amen. And thank God for Jesus. That prayer, this opening prayer, Brother Buzzard. Yes, thank God for Jesus and our God. Now I pray like God spoke to me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of my Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the God of my Father and my God. And I have just absolutely fallen in love with God the Father. And Jesus said in Mark 12:29, that's the greatest commandment. Thou shalt. How's people going to love God the Father if they don't know who He is? Right? So thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. We love y'all. Thank you again for praying for us, holding on to this truth. Thank you, Brother Bo.
I'm totally speechless after that sort of performance. Joe, what are you saying to me from the back there?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. We do. We do say hallelujahs too. Actually. Right. Well, my standard joke in the bank is that when they say, what's that funny accent? You know, you really do talk funny. Now, we like that accent, but it's very strange. I simply say to them, I'm from Alabama. It's obvious, isn't it? On one occasion, the lady said, oh, what part of Alabama are you from? And that kid had not been out of Fayetteville. Notice Fayetteville. So I'm learning the accent. I'm just absolutely astonished at this blending of cultures. There's no good reason why we should be consorting together here, but for the truth that God is one. And I want to return thanks to you too, and LaBrisco, because this sort of brings a sense of satisfaction that this struggle, because you know religion is hell at its worst. And it's really rather good for us now, but it's been a very rough struggle trying to get to the simple truth that God is one. So thank you for that.